Welcome to the Table Community Church Podcast. The Table is located in the Gallatin Valley in southwest Montana and is joining God in bringing people together around the good news of Jesus. If you have any questions or if there is in any way we can serve you, please let us know by reaching out to hello@thetablechurch.us. Again, that is hello@thetablechurch.us. We hope you enjoy the following episode.
Hey everyone, I hope you are doing well this week. Thank you so much for tuning in with us as we are beginning a new series called I Am Jesus, where we're going to be looking at the passages in the Gospel of John where Jesus talks about who he is by using that statement, I am. And this series is going to be important for us as a church because 2021 is now underway, and many of us are cautiously optimistic, eager to see what 2021 brings. Some of us are a little bit more skeptical about how things will turn out. We simply don't know what to expect. And right now, many of us are refocusing our attention, realigning our heart, to figure out what matters most as we begin this new year. Many of us are setting up our New Year's resolutions and hoping not to let ourselves down yet again. It seems like that's a reoccurring theme every year. We set resolutions, we get a little bit down the way, we seem to be doing good, and then we lose motivation, and then we stop, and then we'll say, you know what, I'll do it better next year. And so many of us are getting into the resolution routine, but probably more than a resolution, I believe that one of the things that we need to do as a church is to make sure not that our resolutions are in order, but that our vision is in order, our vision of who Jesus is. And so I think if we begin this new year by focusing on Jesus, realigning our vision and realigning our heart with who Jesus is, I think we'll find that we'll be able to face whatever 2021 brings with a more confident and calm spirit as we're navigating whatever is ahead. I certainly hope days of 2021 are better than 2020, but we all know there's no guarantees. And so my hope is that as we see who Jesus is, we're more clearly able to discern who we are in him and how that vision of Jesus shapes how we live in any context. And so I'm really looking forward to this. And so I hope this series is going to be meaningful for you. But like I said, we're looking at the I am statements of Jesus found in the Gospel of John. There are seven of these statements, and this is an important phrase, I am, because what it does is it connects Jesus back to the Old Testament, where God has revealed himself to Moses through the burning bush. If you remember, Moses is being sent on a rescue mission to rescue Israel from Egypt, and he asks God, "Who should I say sent me?" And God says, "Say, I am who I am. I am who I am." Now, this is an important concept for the life of God's people throughout redemptive history. And what this means is that God is revealing himself. He is over all. He is in control of all things, yet he's personally involved. He is above all, over all, and simply involved in our lives. It is the personal connection with God where we get to see his power on full display. Now, when Jesus uses this I am statement, the original audience and the original reader would have immediately picked up on what was happening, what he was saying, and in fact, it almost gets him stoned on a couple of occasions. And if it's true that Jesus is God, then we ought to surrender our lives to him. But if it's not, then we ought to not waste our time with it. And so my hope during this series is that we take a look at who Jesus is according to who he says he is, and then make a decision about how we ought to respond. You know, I love the Gospel of John, you know, these seven I am statements. For every I am statement, there is a sign that either goes before it or after it to illustrate or to give evidence to that who Jesus is, exactly who he says he is. And so these signs are meant to authenticate Jesus' identity. And so I love the Gospel of John for that reason. He is out to tell us who Jesus is. And in fact, John himself summarizes his whole gospel by saying this in John verses 20, 31. It says, But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so John is very clear with us what he is after. He wants to convince us that Jesus is exactly who he says he is, and that we ought to believe in him, and then we find life in him. And so my aim is just like John's. If you are skeptical of Jesus, or maybe you don't follow Jesus, my aim is to convince you through this series that he is who he says he is. And not only that, this is not only for people who are skeptical, but people who do follow Jesus. It says believe in him and have life. And so there's this idea that once we believe in Jesus, this is not just a cognitive, intellectual assent. But once we believe in Jesus, we find life in him here and now as we wait for the time to come. And so that's my hope for this entire series. I needed to take a few minutes to set it up so that you are aware and kind of focused in on what we are after during this series. So let's go ahead and jump into what we have today. The I am statement that we're going to look at is found in John chapter 6, and we are looking at where Jesus says he is the bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life. This is the first statement of Jesus, of the I am statements. And it's preceded by a miracle, a sign that John calls them, a sign of feeding 5,000 people. And we'll look at that here in a second. But if you are part of an online gathering or a home church, you should have already read the text, pretty much all of John chapter 6. And if you haven't, go ahead and pause this video, read John chapter 6, and then come back into this teaching, and then you can pick it back up. But if you have read it, all I'm going to do is hit the climactic verse, and then we will jump into it. Okay, so John 6:35. That's where we're going to pick up. We're just going to read that verse and then see what this text has to say to us about who Jesus is. John 6:35. It says, I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. Well, there you have it. Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. This is one of the most important sayings of Jesus, and I'm excited to share with you why this is the case. It's speaking to something deep within our hearts that I think we have to wrestle with when it comes to our deepest need and our deepest longing. You know, Christy and I, we moved here about 3.5 years ago from the South, and one of the things we miss the most about the South is Chick-fil-A. And Chick-fil-A. I know that sounds strange, but that is a staple in the South. If you live in the South, grew up in the South, you are familiar and you like Chick-fil-A for the most part. There's a few weirdos who don't like it. I don't understand why, but it's an amazing little fast food restaurant. And people know a couple of things about Chick-fil-A. The first thing is that it's ran by followers of Jesus who do a lot of good in the communities where these Chick-fil-A's exist. And also they're very consistent and provide a very good customer service. That's something people really appreciate about them. People also understand that they are closed on Sundays. Closed on Sundays as they observe the Sabbath. Now, lastly, people know about Chick-fil-A. What they know about Chick-fil-A is that because they are closed on Sundays, you will never have a more intense craving for Chick-fil-A than on a Sunday, on the day that it's closed. It happens to people all the time. I can't tell you how many times Christy and I loaded up the kids, drove across town, pulled into Chick-fil-A, looking to be satisfied by the Chick-fil-A sandwich, and they're closed. And typically, you usually see one or two people doing the same thing that you were doing, and you give each other that look like, you too, huh? You both kind of just showed up because you were craving Chick-fil-A. And it's unfortunate because Chick-fil-A is closed and all of a sudden here you are having to wrestle with the fact that your craving is no longer able to be satisfied, but now you have to settle for something less. And so you look across the street and see a McDonald's or a Subway, and then you're like, ah, dang it. We have this craving, it was not able to be satisfied, and so we have to settle for less. That's a Sunday in the South when you love Chick-fil-A. Now, that's kind of a silly illustration of what we're going to be talking about today, because I think as we listen to Jesus' teaching on I am the bread of life, we find out that we're a lot like that almost in our everyday life, where we have these intense cravings for things of significant satisfaction and security, but we ultimately can't arrive at them. We never feel completely settled in our hearts and souls and kind of an agitated spirit sometimes because we can't locate the things that we crave the most. And so we settle for less. We look across the street and say, well, that looks like that might help, so I'll go there. And so it's very much like our spiritual state. And so Jesus is speaking directly to that, our deepest need and greatest hunger. So that's why this text is so important, is because it's speaking to the core issues in our life. And so when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," we ought to listen up and lean in close and see what he has to say. And so what we're going to do is we're going to break this little teaching down into two areas. We're going to look at how the bread of life satisfies our souls and how the bread of life can be hard to swallow. So let's go ahead and jump in. The bread of life satisfies our souls. The bread of life satisfies our souls. Now, just to put some context to this, this is happening right after Jesus has fed 5,000 people with just a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish from a little boy's little lunchbox. And it's a complete profound and fascinating work of power on behalf of Jesus. And people are drawn to this power so much that they want it on the throne. And so they try to force Jesus to be king. He's having none of it. Jesus withdraws as soon as that happens. And then he comes back the next day to find out that these people are looking for him, but they're looking for him not for who he is, but for what he can do for them. They're looking for more bread. They're not really concerned with who Jesus is, more than what he can do for them. You know, I think we often can do this too. We can look at the creation around us and fail to recognize the Creator. We can look at the provisions in our life and fail to recognize the Provider. We get wrapped up in that too. But they are so obsessed with the sign that they miss entirely what the sign is pointing to, and they don't get to experience what's behind the sign. And again, it sounds silly to think about, but it's kind of like this. It'd be like you packing up your family, driving them down to Disneyland, pulling up to the sign, seeing the beautiful sign, getting out, taking a picture, telling everybody, "Look, we arrived," posting it on Instagram, social media, whatever. Everyone can see that you saw the sign, but you never went in. You never actually enjoyed what was behind the sign. And that would be foolish to go to Disneyland and just stop at the sign, take a picture, and leave. No, you want to experience what the sign is pointing to. And that's what's happening here with Jesus. He wants us to move beyond the sign to what it signifies, that he is the bread of life. And so because Jesus provided bread that reminds them of Moses, and so they start talking about, is Jesus greater than Moses? They start going back to the wilderness narrative or the Exodus narrative, when in chapter 16 and 17, the Israelites, after being set free and saved from Egypt, are wandering around the wilderness. They are hungry, they are empty, and they are grumbling and complaining. In fact, they're longing to go back to their former life just so they can have something in their belly. And so God shows up and meets this need by providing manna. And this manna was meant to be both a provision and blessing and a test to see if they really trust him daily with their provision. But they were wandering, they were hungry, and they were grumbling. But God provided manna. And so because Jesus provided bread, they're wondering, is there a connection here? And so they began to have this conversation about bread and Moses and manna. So that's in the back of their minds as they're thinking about this, is the Exodus narrative. You know, and they're trying to figure out, well, what does this actually mean? And so Jesus uses bread. He says, "I am the bread of life," as this conversation unfolds. And they think, well, wait a minute. Moses provided manna in the wilderness. You provided bread once for us. We want to see more. Show us more. Well, Jesus corrects them. He says, Moses didn't provide the manna, God did. He said, God gave the bread and God continues to give the bread through Jesus himself. He is the true manna, the true bread from which we eat and find our fill and are satisfied. And so he's using bread, and this is an important point because bread was a staple in the everyday meals of people during this time. And we struggle to make sense of that because we don't really have a central ingredient to our daily meals. But for them, if you didn't have bread with your meal, you weren't going to get filled up. Bread is important for them during this time practically, but also theologically. It had a rich history throughout God's people. Not only that, but relationally. To gather around and to share bread was to be in covenant with people. And so Jesus saying, "I am the bread of life," it is a significant claim that reminds them of Exodus 16 and 17, that test in the wilderness where they were wandering, hungry, and grumbling. Now, I think you and I think we can relate to this. I think we can relate to wandering around this world, hungry, trying to find what satisfies our deepest needs, our sense of satisfaction, significance, and security, and again, coming up empty. And so as we wander around this world looking for things to satisfy us, we find ourselves continually let down, continually empty, and then we begin to grumble. We begin to complain, you know, God, why aren't you allowing these things to benefit me? Why can I not find the significant satisfaction and security that I so crave? And so we settle for less. Again, we settle for less. Now, there are multiple avenues on which we travel to find that sense of fulfillment and life. Some of us immerse ourselves in work, thinking that I am what I do, and what I do is who I am. So we immerse ourselves in work, hoping to find fullness in life, only to find ourselves stressed and tired. Others of us may sink into things like drugs and alcohol, maybe even just to numb the fact that we can't find our sense of fullness and joy in life in the places that we've looked. And so we slip into that and become drawn into that world. Some of us use relationships as an outlet to bring a significant satisfaction, security. We have no idea how to just be a whole person as an individual. I can't tell you how many times I've sat with people who date and date and date and date, but never slow down and get whole within themselves in Jesus. So some of us go that direction. Others of us, we find our sense of satisfaction and security from pleasing people. We want to be liked by everyone, so we try to please everybody. And when that happens, we feel fulfilled, but when we realize we can't, we feel empty. Maybe even something smaller like doing household chores or household projects. If I can just get this done or this done or this done or this done, maybe I will be fulfilled and happy and I can rest. And then we find out that there's always another project. You know, and other times, I know for me personally, one thing I struggle with is wanting to organize my life in such a way that I feel like I have control over it. And that by having control of the things in my life, that I will be more secure, significant, and satisfied. That those cravings for life and fullness will be found when I finally feel in control of things. But then the more I live, the more I realize I don't have control of a lot of things. And so we're constantly let down. We're constantly hungry and grumbling. And I want to encourage you to listen to the dissatisfied grumblings of your heart. Listen to those for a moment, because those are a sign pointing to a deeper hunger and a deeper thirst that needs to be filled first. You see, those things are not necessarily bad in and of themselves, but those are meant to be sort of side dishes. They're not to be the main course. Jesus is to be the main course that fills our souls and gives us life and sustenance. So listen to that dissatisfied grumbling that happens as you feel continually let down by what you see and what you experience in the world. It's speaking to something else. It's a sign pointing to what we would say is God revealed himself in Jesus. You know, in fact, our appetite, our longing could be evidence that God is there to satisfy it. You know, C.S. Lewis says this in Mere Christianity. He puts it beautifully. He says this: the Christian says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. If I find myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. C.S. Lewis is saying earthly things were never meant to satisfy us, and that we ought to listen to the longings that we have that are pointing to the Lord himself who established that, and that the other world that we're made for is the kingdom of God, and in that we find fullness and life. Because we too, like Israel, we need saving. We need rescuing from the bondage of sin that starves our souls. That's part of living in the broken world. We'll never find fullness and life in the things that are fallen and broken. They can't do that. They weren't designed to do that. We need saving from the sin that starves us. And not only that, we crave fullness and life. You know, I love what Paul says to a church trying to figure out the essentials of following Jesus. They're a young church, Again, they're trying to figure out the foundations, and this is what Paul says to them in Colossians 2, 9, and 10. He says this, "For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority." You have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. He's saying that in Christ, God's fullness came, and in Christ, we find our fullness. And Christ has the authority to satisfy those things that we crave the most. And so Jesus is the bread that meets our need for life and our hunger for fullness. He says you'll have eternal life. Now, eternal life, it's not just about a quantity of life. It's more about the quality and kind of life that goes on forever. Forever can be a scary thing, but when we think about it in terms of the quality of that life, it kind of takes the edge off, and it helps us see that those moments that we crave the most for joy, peace, rest, wholeness, flourishing, all of those things are bound up in eternal life in Christ. That's the quality of the life that will last forever. The things we crave the most in Jesus. So eternal life, it's not just about life forever. It's about a quality of life forever. We all have those moments in life where we kind of taste joy, taste hope, taste love. That's what eternal life is like. And that's what Jesus offers as the bread, as we consume him. Now, as we consume him, it brings up the second thing we want to talk about, that the bread of life is hard to swallow. The bread of life is hard to swallow. I know this sounds strange, but when you look to verse 52 and 66, you see real quickly that this teaching is very difficult. Jesus says in verse 52, "Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you'll have no life." That sounds pretty intense. And then in verse 66, it says that many disciples deserted him. So this teaching repelled a lot of people. It sent them walking. They didn't lean in and listen close. They were like, "This is too much. I'm out." Maybe they thought he was literal. You know, this seems to be the case in some of the context, that they may have taken him literally, but he of course wasn't being literal. We know that. But even in the second century, the early church had to defend against accusations that the church was cannibals based on this text, saying, "Hey, this is not a literal thing. You know, Jesus has come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Him, Jesus saying, "I'll give you rest," is not saying that he's a literal pillow. And so, no, he's not being literal. I think there's more to it. I think there's more to why they walked away. And I think it's really relevant for us today. They refuse to lean in and listen close, but it's because what Jesus offers is good, yet our appetites are inclined towards what's bad. We want what's good, but we enjoy what's not so good for us. And it's funny how we think about this. You know, just the other day I was watching, we give our kids vitamins, and I had purchased this one vitamin that our kids did not like. And every time I gave it to them, they made this huge dramatic spiel about how this is awful, they don't like it, but it was good for them. It was hard for them to swallow because it was good for them. Not only that, but a couple of days ago, we were talking about, "Hey, you need to eat your fruits and veggies before you can have your snack." Well, then Cove, my son, hauls off and says, "You know, I wish that desserts were healthy and that vegetables were bad for you." And I'm thinking, me too, join the club. But it just kind of reveals that we have this tendency and inclination to take in what's not good for us. And what is good for us is sometimes hard to swallow. And that's what's happening here. And as we look at this, it's hard to swallow for two reasons I want to give. Real quickly, the bread is hard to swallow because Jesus will not be owned by our agendas. This bread is hard to swallow because Jesus will not be owned by our agendas. You see, they rush to make him king, and Jesus immediately withdraws. Jesus will not be politicized, and he will not be trivialized. They were trying to make their will be done on Jesus, and Jesus was having none of it. And so Jesus withdraws. And I think a lot of times, if we're honest, we kind of have that tension too, that tension between what C.S. Lewis says is, "My will be done and thy will be done." We ought to get to a place in our spiritual life where we say, "Thy will be done," because we recognize that it's only through God's will where we'll find ourselves fulfilled and satisfied. And so Jesus is not so much concerned with our own personal agendas as much as he is getting His will into our hearts and then out into the world, because it's through His will where we find fullness in life, the things that we most deeply crave. And so we should not be surprised when we find ourselves continually let down because we have a false vision of who Jesus is and what He is coming to do. He's not necessarily coming to meet our individual needs. He's not a genie in a bottle, though He is often treated that way. He's not. And so we also shouldn't be surprised that if we are trying to own Jesus with our agendas, with our agenda saying, Lord, if you don't do this, then I'm going to question your love for me. If we have things like that in our lives, man, we shouldn't be surprised when He feels distant. That's what I'll say. Because in this text, when they try to force their will upon Jesus, He goes distant. And so if Jesus is feeling distant all the time, maybe one question to ask is, what are my expectations and what is my vision of Jesus? And see where that leads. I'm not saying that's where you'll turn up. I'm just saying that's a good question to ask if you constantly feel like Jesus is distant, because He says that He is with us. And so we shouldn't be surprised at that. It's hard to swallow because He will not be owned by our own personal agendas. That's the first thing. The second reason why is that this bread is hard to swallow because Jesus rejects the fast food faith and formation culture. You see, like the crowd in the congregation that Jesus is talking to in John 6, they wanted their bread and they wanted it right then and right there. They wanted more signs. And we are the same way. We grow up now in an instant culture. We have Instagram, Insta video, Insta pot for food. We can go through a drive-thru, get our whole family food in 5 to 10 minutes at the most. And then we consume it, and then we move on about our day. We're so used to having the one-click purchases, get things right now. We've been shaped by that culture, and a lot of times when Jesus doesn't seem to be coming through on something, well, we think, well, maybe this isn't God's will, or maybe God doesn't love me, or whatever. But God is not interested in the fast food faith and formation. We see this by the mere mention that He is the bread of life, because bread doesn't make very well in an Instapot. In fact, if somebody ever brought to me say, hey, I made you bread, it only took 5 minutes, I'm going to be very skeptical of that bread. And not only that, we know the difference between store-bought prepackaged bread and homemade bread. No one gifts you store-bought bread and says, you know, you'll really like this. And no one really talks about how good store-bought bread is. We don't sit around and go, man, that bread was so good. But when someone makes homemade bread, that takes time. And not only that, it's meant to be savored. It's meant to be, you know, chewed on and enjoyed. There's something more to the slow cooking process of bread, more so in Jesus' culture. God's not interested in a fast food faith. That's why this teaching is very hard and why it repels people. He wants to see who's going to lean in and listen close and stick around for the long haul. And if they would have stuck around, they would have come across Jesus in John 13, where He says, this is my body, this is my bread, and they would have understood what He was saying. Jesus is not after instant gratification and instant satisfaction. Good bread is savored, which means we need to slow down and sit down and consume Jesus daily, slowly. And the good news is that God is not in a hurry with you or your spiritual formation. He's patient, like the process of making bread. And Jesus is the bread that we come to daily and consume. You know, in fact, this idea of sitting down and slowing down and chewing on what Jesus is saying here is important. You know, in verse 53, Jesus mentions that we need to be eating of Him. And then He mentions it again in verse 54. Yet in verse 54, it's a different verb for eat. This verb, the first verb meant just to put it in your mouth and just, you know, normally eat. But the second verb in verse 54 for eat is used of animals, primarily in agricultural language. But it's used to talk about chewing as opposed to just simply consuming. And so when Jesus tells us to eat, we are to chew on Him, chew on it a little bit, and think about, meditate upon Him. What does it mean that He's the bread of life? So consuming Jesus means that there are no quick answers, no instant results, but that He will fill us, and that as we consume Jesus, our appetites change to want Him more than anything else. So the bread of life can be hard to swallow, but as we do, again, you'll find your appetite changing and desiring not the things that withered your soul, but the thing, Jesus, that satisfies your soul on a daily basis. So to wrap up, this I am the bread of life. The gospel is so clear in this text. You see, the bread of life has come down from heaven to meet the needs and fill our lives. That's part of the gospel right there. You know, Jesus makes the comment, whoever comes will not be hungry. Well, he says elsewhere that it's impossible to come. Well, what do we do? Well, the issue is heaven comes down and then we come to Jesus. Jesus comes first and then we come to him. The bread of heaven came down, and just like Israel, the bread of heaven came down and we go to the bread of heaven to have our significant satisfaction, security, and salvation in place in Christ. The bread of heaven comes down and we come to the bread. That's the gospel. You know, in this text, what I love about this is that every other religion says that if you want the good bread, you've got to earn it. You've got to get to it. You've got to work for it. Yet Jesus says in this text, do the work of the Father. And what is the work of the Father? It's simply coming to him. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. Heaven came down. You didn't go up. The bread of heaven in itself is a gospel message. Now there's a warning here. The warning is that we shouldn't look to the earth for things that won't satisfy us, because they will not, they cannot, they weren't designed to. And that we will be continually let down if we listen to our earthly cravings and continue to build our lives around what doesn't actually satisfy our souls. That's the warning. You'll find yourself distanced from God, still hungry, with no filling. That's the warning. The invitation, though, is beautiful. The invitation, according to verse 45 and 46, is to lean in, listen close, and to be taught by God and to see what he is saying. The invitation is to step into that space with Jesus and to begin to consume the bread that he offers and to find yourself full of life and joy. Now, how do we experience this? Simply be with God daily. He is our daily bread. The Israelites had to go out every single day and get the bread that came down from heaven. We have to go every day to the daily bread, not just because we believe in him, but in order to have life in him, we organize our life around him. It's not simply stopping at belief, but remember, it's believe and live. And so we live daily seeking him. In the scriptures, for example, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Not only that, shared life together. Bread was a communal thing. Don't live life in isolation. Live among and with God's people. You'll find some bread there, physically and spiritually. In the sacraments, the taking of the bread and the cup. That is a rehearsed reminder that Jesus alone has done what we cannot do, and that he is the bread of life, and that nothing on earth can satisfy us like he can. Now, the vision that we have here is that God has come to save us from spiritual starvation and fill us with life. Bring in the new year by seeing Jesus in this way and see where it leads. I want to end with Psalm 34:8, where it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The hunger we crave is for the righteousness of God who is made known in Christ. He is the bread of life. Amen. Well, we'll see you next week.
Thanks for checking us out and listening to the podcast. We hope this resource has been meaningful for you during this time in your life. We invite you to share this episode and leave us a review to let us know how we are doing in sharing the gospel in our cultural climate. Be sure to check us out online at thetablechurch.us.